Well, I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm thankful for the wonderful services we've been having, the good moves of the Spirit, and then the good preaching, the good Word of God. And I really especially appreciate Brother Smith working on exhorting us to feel out for more of God, not only in church, but in our life. And I've been thinking about that some, and some of the things we used to do when I first came around. That's been, Brother Smith, I've been in the body for 28 years now. It doesn't seem like it's been that long, but we've been here that long. And seen a lot of different things over the years. And I remember one time I don't know if we got in a little bit of a lull or not, but this was when we were in Republic, and it was a small church. Some of you have been to the Republic Church, and we had some chairs stacked up on that side, five or six or seven of them high. Brother Jerry, he got so excited, he ran up to the front. He grabbed Brother Michael's, you probably remember this, he grabbed Brother Michael's trumpet. He ran over and he climbed up on top of the chair, and he started blowing on his horn. You remember that, Brother Jerry? Whole place just went wild. We all wish we had something to blow. You remember that, Brother Jerry? Spirit of God just moved in, and it was wonderful. And I remember one time there was this young man. I don't remember. It's been years back, but I remember his story. I don't even remember what assembly he was out of, but he really did a good job. He was talking on, you know, working in the Spirit, trying to get the Spirit to move in. And he said this evangelist came to his church, and he was up preaching and talking. Nothing was going on. So this evangelist jumped down and he grabbed a chair and he held it over his head and he ran as fast as he could, whole time praising the Lord, and he ran to the back, and he ran out in the foyer, and he had the chair over his head, and he came back, and he said when he came back, the Spirit of God just moved, and everybody fell out. He said it worked. Have you ever kind of wondered why sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't? So about a year later, everything was just dead. So he thought, he remembered that man getting up and grabbing that chair and putting it over his head and running down the aisle into the foyer. So he did that. So he jumped up and he grabbed a chair and he put it over his head and he ran down the center aisle hollering. And he said the only thing that happened was, he said, there's still two marks to this day where I knocked the sheetrock out above the foyer door. Didn't work. And and of course we've all heard the stories, and correct me if I'm getting this wrong, but who was it? There was somebody that's well known in the body. They were sitting there in church, and they were visiting this church, and just nothing was going on. The Lord told them, said, I want you to run back and touch the doorknob. Who was that, Brother Smith?
That was the pastor,
Brother McClure.
Brother McClure.
Yeah, y'all remember Brother McClure. Yeah, Brother Sammy McClure. When I first saw him, he was, I think it may have been the Houston meeting we went to, and he got up. We were kind of sitting down close in front. He said, my name's Brother McClure, and I think he was in his 90s at that time.
Brother McClure was younger.
I'm getting my stories mixed. I'm gonna stick with this one story then. But it was Brother McClure, and God told him to jump up and go down and touch the doorknob in the back. This man had to really love God. So nothing was going on. So God started, you ever get that feeling, you know, sometimes some people get that feeling in their belly. You can feel the Holy Ghost moving down there, and you know God wants you to do something, but you just don't know what it is, or sometimes your hands or your palms, they may get sweaty. Well, he's getting like that, and God told him just to jump up and run back there and touch the doorknob. And so he did. He ran all the way down there, touched the doorknob in the back of the church, and ran back and sat down. And he was probably expecting just a gully washer. And when he sat down, everybody was just staring at him. What a horrible feeling that would be. So church went on a little bit. And the story goes on that God started dealing with him again. He said, I want you to jump up out of your chair and run back and touch that doorknob. So he did. Finally, he thought, Lord, he said, I did that the first time and nothing happened. And I'm here with this church working, helping with them, and you want me to do that again? Lord said, yeah, I'll do it. And there's a man of faith. You know, I'd like to have that much faith in God to know when God's talking to you. You know, to know when it's not just yourself or when it's God, like that one young man that picked that chair up and ran to the back and knocked the sheetrock out. God hadn't told him to do that. But God was dealing with Brother McClure. And so he jumped up and he ran back there, probably burning the whole way. And he ran back and sat down and he looked out. His face had to get red because it was just stone quiet. So anyway, the service was going on a little bit more. God started dealing with him again. And he jumped up and he ran back there. And by the time he got to the back, the Spirit of God started moving. And just everybody got drunk in the Spirit. And I appreciate having being in a body where we encourage people to move out and to try and touch the Spirit of God in different ways. I've asked God several different times, and God has done it. Each time I've really prayed and asked him to, several times I've asked God to, you kind of get, when you speak in tongues, it always kind of sounds the same. I believe that's still God. I still believe you're speaking in tongues. But there have been several times I said, God, would you let me speak in another language, in some other language? That happened to me when I was in the Dominican. I spoke in something, I don't know what, if it was another tongue or an unknown tongue, but it sure was different to me. And it helped me know that, you know, God, he's willing to work with us in any way that will let him to move out and to fill out. Get into that deep water, just go a little bit deeper in God. And over the years, some of the ways, just the different ways that we've tried to reach out and touch God, I appreciate this church for the way they move out. We have brothers and sisters that are always willing to get out there and to dance and to raise their hands. And when I first came around, I came from on my mom's side. They were Pentecostal holiness people. And they were always taught that you didn't move out until you were in the Spirit. And then when you did move out, you know, you'd close your eyes and they'd start dancing. And I had a cousin, Marilyn. She'd scare me to death. I was 6 years old, and I still remember this. I was sitting next to her, and she was sitting in the aisle, and she was just kind of sitting there, and everybody stood up, kind of like what we do here. And the Spirit of God started moving some. All of a sudden, her eyes were closed. She started screaming, hollering, spinning around and dancing. And the women were trying to grab a hold of her. It scared me. I didn't know what was going on. I was 6 years old. Nobody told me about the Holy Ghost. But it scared me. But I found out later that the reason we raise our hands is not necessarily because we're in the Spirit right then, but we're trying to attract the Spirit to come into our life. We're trying to tell the Lord, Lord, we surrender. You know, when you raise your hands, you know, a lot of people, some people, they kind of go, give me, give me, give me. But we go like this. We say, Lord, we surrender. We just want you to come in. We want to yield ourselves over to you. We want you to be the head of our lives, Lord. What's the first thing you do when somebody sticks something that feels like a gun? I've never had anybody stick a gun in my back, but I've seen enough TV to know that first thing you're supposed to do when somebody sticks a gun in your back, you give up. This means you give up. You yield up your rights. And we're taught when we come to church just to raise your hands. You may not feel like it. You know, there's been times I've come to church with a headache or a sinus headache, had a bad day. Last thing in the world I really wanted to do, Brother Tally, was to come to church and worship God. Had a bad day. Things just didn't go right. Maybe you don't feel good. Having problems at home, having problems at work, having problems with your car. Car broke down. Washing machine don't work anymore. The kids giving you problems. You're late on your rent. They're ready to turn off the electric bill, and you want me to go to church and worship God and raise my hands? That's the last thing I want to do. I've been there. But I found, oh, if I would just come and if I would just tell the Lord, I surrender, Lord. You know, we're all to be his love slave. You know, it's just like Ruth said to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She said, and you know, entreat me not to leave me, nor from following after you. She said, Where you go, I'll go. You know, we all made that vow when we started serving the Lord years ago and we got the Holy Ghost. We said, Lord, wheresoever you go, I'll go. And where your people is, that'll be my people. And where you die, there will I die also. And when I came to the body, I started hearing about things like that, that Ruth type of a spirit getting down into people. And then to go into the field, Boaz told Ruth, he said, don't go into any other field. He said, see, I've commanded the young man not to hurt you. You know, God's given that commandment to his ministry today. I think we have a clean ministry today that we can trust, and God has given them the command not to hurt his people. I believe God has a ministry today that really has a true love for his people, and their desire in their heart is to see the people of God grow and to prosper in the things of God. And I feel safe today. I feel protected today. I feel like I'm in a safe environment today where God, he can come in, he can work. I know what it's like to be out there. Sometimes I feel like I have an advantage over some of you. At least I tell myself I do, that I was out there. I know what it's like to feel the Spirit of God leak out of a church. I've seen the church come into the world. I've seen my wife and I, the church we got married in. This man was a good man, and he got up and he started preaching against immorality. He started preaching against sin, and this was a big church. Had 1,000 people there. Well, he did that for 2 or 3 months, and it wasn't long before the board of deacons got together and they said, Pastor, I think you're getting a little bit too hard, because women were coming to church dressed immorally. They weren't dressed right. They were wearing things that you shouldn't wear in church, things you shouldn't even wear out of church, let alone in church. And he got up and he started working on those areas. And you could really feel the Spirit of God. But there were people there that it was hitting and they had influence. And so they got together and they decided, we're going to get somebody else that's not going to teach against sundresses. We think it's okay to come to church with sundresses on, little skimpy little things. We don't think y'all would be meddling in our life. So they brought themselves in a man, and he started doing some different things. Before long, there was bird cages in the foyer, big, huge bird cages. You'd walk in, you'd hear birds singing. This was a nice church. It was a beautiful church, trying to update it, make it more appealing to people to come in. But we lost something. They didn't have altar calls anymore. You know, I think we still ought to have altar calls. I think when people come in that back door, we ought to be a people where the Spirit of God is resonant, not only in our life, but it's in our church, that when they come in, they ought to feel some conviction in their life. When I came to the body, I was looking for something different. I'd tried everything that was out there. I'd been in churches where they had bird cages in the foyer, and they had palm trees, and the building was worth millions of dollars. I've been to all those kind of places. But my wife and I, we were out looking for something different. And when we came here, we knew we had found what our heart was longing for. I'll tell you, I thought I did have the Holy Ghost when I came here. But I'll tell you what, I got it again. I found something wonderful. And I tried to tell people about it. Tried to tell my mom. Tried to tell my dad about it. You know what? This is something that you can experience, but you can't hardly tell people. And that was one thing that attracted me so much to this was they started talking about the body. And I'd never really heard that before, people talking about the body. But I came in, I started listening, and I found out what the body was. I found out what we were working on. And when they started talking about how God wants to get sin out of your life, I thought, you know, that's right. You know, because the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches, in fact, it even says in Matthew, the 7th chapter, it says, therefore be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I didn't find that out there. They just said, try hard. Well, how do you do that? How do you try real hard? But they couldn't tell me how to try real hard, Brother Smith. I didn't know what to do. And I'd ask questions, and they couldn't answer them. Oh, but when I came here, I found a people. I found a ministry that could answer those questions. They started giving me tools so that I could rise up above the sin that was in my life. I was looking for something. I was looking for peace. And we had tried all those things, and we'd be satisfied for a little bit. But we knew that God had more than that. But I'll tell you what, saints, when he brought me this way, I've never wanted to turn my back on God. I found something that I loved. And like it says, I found him whom my soul longed for. And I found him and held him and would not let him go. 28 years ago when I found this, I thought, this is too good. And I kept looking for the catch. Never did find one. After all these years, I'm still in love with him. I'm asking God to give me a greater appreciation for the body, to give me a greater desire every day to go on with him. That's my desire, is to go his way, to follow after his people, to keep my heart pliable, to have my heart circumcised, to be sensitive to the Spirit. You know, a lot of places they don't even teach that anymore, like Brother Smith was showing. The church I came out of, they taught the Holy Ghost, you really don't need it. They said it's a good gift that you can have. It'll help you to witness, but you don't need the Holy Ghost. But when I came here, they started showing me scriptures like Brother Smith was showing us Sunday, that you got to have the Holy Ghost. You got to speak in tongues. You got to have that newborn experience. And when I heard that, you could just feel that was right. Not only can you, I showed a man one time some things in the Bible. And he said, yeah, he said, I can see that. He said, but I don't believe it. I said, but it's right there in black and white. He said, I know that, but I wasn't taught that. But when I came this way, I found a people that had opened up their heart. And that's one thing we don't do. We don't write everything down. We feel like God's still restoring the church, like Brother Smith's been talking about. He's still bringing the people together. He's working on us. He's building a garner just like he did back in that early church. That's what John the Baptist said. He said, whose fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly purge this floor, and the wheat will he gather into his garner. What was that garner? We know that God wasn't going to have Jesus go through the fields and harvest natural wheat. He was talking about God's people, those Jews back there, that God had been working on for 2,000 years. That was that precious wheat that he was going to harvest. And what was that garner? That was that church on the day of Pentecost. There was 120 people all in one mind, in one accord, gathered in one place. And Peter got up and he preached that message. Well, first the Holy Ghost came in and filled that whole room with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues as the Spirit gave an utterance. And I'll tell you what, something happened. And 28 years ago, I felt that same thing happening down inside of me, because those men, they stood up and said, men and brethren, what must me do? What must me do to be saved? I felt like that too. I'd already had the Holy Ghost, and I'd already had a salvation experience, but when I came in amongst you people, I felt little. I felt just real small. I thought I knew a lot about God, but when they got up and they started talking about the Bible, I remember Brother Leniger scared me. He scared me, because he got up and he started talking about things in the Bible. And I'd never heard anybody talk like that before. How he could just put the Word of God together. And some of you, if you've never heard Brother Langer, we've got tapes and we've got messages, don't we, Brother Painter? You can get them, you can listen. This man was just, I mean, God would get a hold of his mind. He scared me. And he walked by one of the first time I was up in the front and church was letting out, and he walked by me and he said this. He said, hello, young man. He looked right at me. Brother Langer looked right at me, stuck his hand out and said, hello, young man. I went, how that, and he just, I kind of put my hand out like that, and he just stood there. And I was going, I couldn't even talk because I was so in awe of this man. And I never felt that before. I'd never met him personally, but he just looked at me. he thought, that poor young boy, he's either demon possessed or he's out of his mind. Well, later I got to know him and I found out that he was a good man, but God had got a hold of his mind and filled him up with the Word of God and filled him up with answers. Paul said this to the church back there. He said, I have not failed to deliver unto you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Think about it. God is building a church today that's going to have the whole counsel of God again. We're working on that. God's building a garner. And we're here today in Little Rock, not just together for 2 or 3 hours and have good fellowship, but God's building a garner here in Little Rock for his precious wheat. You know, God's going to have a harvest down here. God's going to bring all of his people again, just like he did 2,000 years ago. God's working on a garner, not just in Little Rock, but there's churches all over with this message that are working on perfection, that are working on a ladder ministry, that are working on going to the meetings, finding out what are we lacking, where are we working in. And I appreciate that God, I often wonder, God, why'd you bring me here? There's a lot of people that are, I mean, I can't speak. I'm nothing to look at. I can't sing. There's a lot of things I can't do. God, why'd you bring me here? Why'd you bring me to the body? You could have brought somebody more profitable. But, you know, God looked down inside of each one of us, and he saw something that he could use. Just like he saw those saints back there on the day of Pentecost, he looked down and he saw things in people's hearts. And he said, I can use that. I can build with that. I can take that with a little bit of work. I can turn that into a stone that'll fit in the house that I'm building. It makes you feel good about yourself. You know, John, he worked on that, and I think he probably, that was one of his main messages. He said, behold, what manner of love. Did you ever get up and look in the mirror and say, behold, what manner of love the Father has shown toward me? Just personalize it. And that now I am the Son of God. Sometimes I start to think about that, being a child of God, having that same name, having my name transformed into a new name. Makes you feel kind of special. And but just to get up and say, behold, I am now the Son of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. See, we're still working on something. This people is still working, getting God to come more into our lives until we're finally transformed into the image of his dear Son. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Brother Johnson, I still make mistakes in my life. If you follow me around enough, you're going to say, yep, Brother Durham did it again. Yep, I saw it the other day. He did it again. Did it three times today, whatever that thing may be. And I could probably follow you around, and I'll see you, catch you, do something, make a mistake, maybe get mad, lose your temper, say get cross with somebody or something. Something's going to happen sooner or later. But we're people that's working on it. We're people that believe that nothing is impossible with God. We still believe today that God's able to take an old dirty spirit that we bring to him when we first get saved, and God's able through time to take that and turn it into something that's precious that he can fit into the house, that into the kingdom that he's building. Don't you know he's building a house today, and he's building it with stones like you and me, building a garner today to fill it up with wheat. We still believe that God's going to have a church down here full of righteousness and power. There's finally going to come a church. You know, there's a lot of churches today that teach this, and I came out of that church. It was a big denominational church. They said the church is falling away. Well, do you know the Bible really says the church is being restored? It's going to be full of righteousness and power, and it's going to be full of a people without a spot, without a blemish, without a wrinkle, without any such thing, and it's going to have the Spirit of God without measure, and the whole counsel of God is going to be working in that people. Oh, I'm thankful today, saints. I wouldn't trade what we have for anything now. I've been out there. I know what it's like to be in churches with bird cages, both naturally and spiritually. You can be in a place full of every foul and unclean spirit, just like it says in the book of Revelations. I've seen that. But I'm so thankful what we got today. I don't ever want to lose it. I've never wanted to turn my back on God. There have been times where I've had my feelings hurt. Been offended. Somebody said something, did something, caused me to do something, whatever it was, intentional or unintentional. If you've been here any length of time, something's going to happen to you. But you know, God can finally anchor you to a place. He can finally put enough weight down in your life. He can finally transform you enough where you won't have any desire to leave. You may get your feelings hurt. Something may happen. The preacher may get up and say something, but you'll say, God, I'm so thankful to be in this place. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now, because what you've given me, you can't buy this with gold. You can't buy it with silver. So I'm just thankful to be here today. I appreciate this church, and I appreciate the body. I love what we got. So anyway, while I'm up, I just wanted to open up the service. And while I'm up, I'd like to receive the tithes and the offerings. and then to take us to prayer tonight. So what prayer requests do we have? Do we have any? Sister Fisher. Yeah. Good. All right. Good. Hallelujah. Thank God. Sister Donna. Did you say your mother? All right. Let's pray for Sister Donna's mother. Brother DJ. All right, let's remember that. Let's keep praying for Brother Green and the other brethren in the Dominican that are laboring with this message. You know, this is not an easy message to have come into your heart, and it's even harder to impart it on to other people. Well, let's pray God would. He's doing a wonderful job over there, Brother Green is. Let's just pray God would keep helping them and encouraging them and building it up. We're getting new churches all the time, and there's a lot of excitement going on over there. So let's pray God will just keep working over there with those people. Let's keep praying for Sister Beth Johnson, and that God would keep touching her. I'll tell you, it did my heart good to see Brother Henry and Brother Johnson get baptized, and then Brother Brett. I mean, it really did my heart good. It just and who? Yeah, Sister Jerry. I thought, that's just wonderful. I'd got baptized. I was baptized in a big denominational church, but when I came here and I found out what baptism was, I said, put me in the water again. My wife's been baptized 3 times, Brother Johnson, 3 times. Not because she was so mean and ornery, but she finally got the understanding of what that baptism meant. And the last time she got baptized, when she went down, she knew what that baptism was for. And when she came up, she had quite an experience. So y'all just did my heart good. I was just tickled to death. I wanted to get up there in the water with you. What else do we have?
My mother's still having a lot of pain in her in her jaw. Yeah, it's in her cheek, you know, in her nerve. And they're going to try a patch that, you know, it's for pain. We don't know if she'll keep it on or not, but anyway, keep praying for her that Lord will help us find an answer. She has to take so many narcotics for it, it causes her to kind of lose her motor skills and everything.
Let's really pray for Sister Bonnie. She's a good woman. Sister Cindy? Pray for Brother Jonathan, and let's pray for the young people that are going to be coming here in less than 2 months. Some of God's saints are going to be coming here, anywhere from 400. They've had as many as 900 people in here, Brother Johnson, young people, jumping and shouting and hollering and screaming. Let's pray that God would start preparing people's hearts for our young people. It's a critical time in a lot of young people's lives. This could turn around. We'd like to see that. Sister Fisher. All right. Let's pray for them.
Pray for Brother Steve and Debbie Wallace.
Yeah.
They're making an effort to get ready to come to church, but it seems like they can't get
back. All right. If you didn't hear it, pray for the Wallaces, that God would help them get back in church. Brother Mike. Yes, Brother Michael Crafton's son, Jonathan. Let's pray for him. I have 2 children out of church. I wish you would keep praying for them. Any other prayer requests? Oh, Sister Sandra. Joshua and Scotty, yeah. And Melissa, let's pray for them, yeah. Probably a lot of families in here. They have loved ones that are out of church today. Let's pray for each other. Bible says. Sister Wilkins, yeah.
Weaver family. He's family.
Weaver family, yes. Let's keep praying for Brother Henry's health.
I told these two girls that were here Sunday, that was the second time that Sister Shea was here when Brother Bud was here. Mm-hmm. They came back, but she came back with her sisters. Keep them in your prayer.
Yeah. Brother Logan, yes, let's pray for Brother Logan. Brother Mike, you got? Yeah. Brother Joe's been doing good. He's been doing real good. He sure has. Let's just keep encouraging him. Any other prayer requests? Oh, Sister Crow? Yeah. All right. Let's keep praying for Sister Crow's sister. And then be praying for this. Pray that God would bless you here pretty quick financially. We got a meeting coming up, and there's just something about youth meetings. When we have our ministers' meetings here, we always break even or make a little money, but it just seems like, I could be wrong, but I think I'm right on it, Brother Smith. We never get enough money. It always costs us money for the youth meetings. And it's expensive to buy all that food and stuff. So pray that God would bless you real quick financially. If you're turning your mattress over, Sister Tally, and you find a $100 bill underneath that mattress, it's probably God telling you that you ought to give it to church.
Probably $1,000 under that.
$1,000 under that mattress. Weird, brother. You need to go home and check your mattress. If there's $1,000 under there, will you bring it? Will you? You might be surprised. Hey, one time my wife found a $20 bill in a brand new van going down the road. And I mean, if God can make a $20 bill materialize up in the seam of a van, he can sure make $1,000 materialize under you. But will you bring it? Okay. I was just wanting a commitment. Pray for the campground next week where God's people are going to be gathered together. Before I get any deeper out on this, let's just stand and take these needs of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. God, for your mercy. Lord, we appreciate this opportunity to come and gather with your people, God, and to hear your wonderful word and feel your wonderful spirit. God, we want to bring all these prayer requests up before you today. God, we want to pray for Brother and Sister Weaver, God, and Brother and Sister Wallace, Brother Logan, and Sister Shay, and this other sister that was here. God, deal with their hearts. God, bring them, Lord. Cover their life. Let them feel your drawing. Keep praying for Brother Joe Hicks, God. He's just doing so good, Lord. Keep him encouraged, God, and Brother Jonathan, Brother Michael's son. Keep touching him. Dealing with them. Sister Crow's sister, God, touch her, Lord. Sister Cindy's nephew, touch this young man, God. These other prayer requests. Sister Elsie, touch her body, Lord. Brother Green in the Dominican, God, keep touching him. Ask you, Lord, for Brother Scotty and Brother Josh and Sister Missy. God, deal with our young people, Lord, that are out in the world, that have known you, and deal with them, Lord. Bring them back. Ask that you touch Sister Beth Johnson, God. Touch her body. Brother Henry, God. Touch his body, God. We need a touch from you, Lord. All these other prayer requests, Lord. We want to bring Sister Wilkins, God. Sister Abraham and Sister Fisher, Sister Golden, God. Touch their bodies, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. Glory to God.
Praise the Lord. Well, I enjoyed Brother Durham's words, and appreciate the Lord. And want to mention too, so don't forget it, that this Saturday is the men's breakfast at Mimi's at 8:30. And I wish you'd all be praying. You know, it's good for the men just to have fellowship, but I would like for this to accomplish more than that. I'd like for us to be able to reach out to others and get others fellowshipping with us. Brother Oates had his neighbor with him last time, and I'd like for all of us men to be trying to find others to invite to come, and I think it'd be good if we even had other churches participating in it, just to see what the Lord would do. So just be praying that God would bless it. It's for trying to reach out and see if God would touch something like this. I was thinking while Brother Durham was talking about, you know, that we're working on this overcoming life. The Bible instructs us to overcome sin. And it's almost difficult to find the balance of how we do that, you know, because we know that it's not by works that any man should boast. It's not because of something, you know, that I could do that would make me more righteous. And we know it's by grace, not by works, yet there are scriptures that helps us to understand that we have a part. There's something God expects out of us, and then there's a part you can expect out of God. You can't overcome sin. In fact, that's why I want it understood that you have to have the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues, because you can't perfect the Adamic nature. You can't overcome the Adamic nature if you don't have another nature to overcome it with. And you really have to be born of God's nature, and then that nature has to actually, the Adamic nature has to die. You have to begin to grow and mature in the nature that you're born of God, the nature of Christ. And the nature of Adam, or your fleshly nature, carnal nature, has to die. And that's what you're overcoming. You're overcoming that nature. You're defeating it. Paul said, mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes that nature of the Holy Ghost. That's the part that's going to be saved. That nature, your mind finally will line up with that. Your spirit will become like the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And your mind will become like God and His Son once He has perfected His character in you. And that's God's work. That's His part, that He has to do it. We don't know how to, we don't know what the next step is. We sing a song that it says, the next step we take may lead us into perfection. The next move we make may be the greatest move of all. Well, we are people that have an understanding of the Word of God, that it instructs us in Hebrews the 6th chapter to go on to perfection. And He said, this will you do if God permits. So God has to give you a permit to go for the next move. You start out just in faith, but then God has to give you, He has to give you permit or permission. In other words, God's not going to, He's not going to give you something. He's not going to require more of you than you can do. He knows what level you're on, and God's going to work with you on that level to cause you to grow. But He won't leave you once you've matured in one level. God's not going to leave you there too long. You'll feel pressure from Him to move on up. Well, that's the way the Lord is. And then I think there's a good explanation in the second chapter of Peter. I just thought I would maybe tie on to Brother Durham's talk here just a little bit. I'm not going to talk a long time. By the way, the campground, how many people are going to the campground next week? Raise your hands if you're going. Quite a few going. Doesn't it start Monday night? It starts Monday night. They always put the date of Tuesday, I think, but it starts Monday night. And you have to leave pretty early. You lose an hour, remember, so you have to leave pretty early Monday to get there in time for service Monday night. So I just thought I would mention that, because I think on the dates it shows Tuesday, but it always starts the night before. And the June camp meeting is a little bit crowded. If you want to get seats, you almost have to get there Monday night to get seats. So I just thought that I'd mention that. I'm glad that several are going. I think that the meetings are going to be so intense in the future that it's going to be, we're going to have to start to figure out how we're going to handle everybody that's going to be trying to go. And I remember those days, and I know they're coming back. But in the second letter that Peter wrote, and by the way, while I'm talking on this, I know I've mentioned this several times, but I think it might be good to mention again that you have some notes to know that Peter was writing to Gentiles. He was writing to Paul's churches. Paul was either in prison or he was already martyred. And Peter was writing, these letters are not to Jews. Although he may have been addressing some of the Jews that had fled out of Jerusalem into Asia, into Paul's churches. Many of the Jews scattered because of the persecution that was in Jerusalem, and they went up into Southeast Asia, and many of them went into Paul's works. That's one of the points that I keep making about why God's opening doors in these missionary works right now, that there may be a day we have to flee to those places. Sister Crow, I don't think you and Brother Crow got any worry about that. In fact, I'm not sure I do, but our younger generation may have to flee America one of these days, because the beast is going to be so strong. I think you're going to have to get your mind on the things of God. But I'll just mention here in Peter, if you'll back up to the first letter of Peter and the first chapter and the first verse, I want you to notice who he's writing to. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. The Gentiles were always called strangers. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Those were Paul's cities. Those were areas where Paul had churches. And it says elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You might want to just write somewhere on this page that to note this first verse. And by the way, if you want to write on this page somewhere that Peter wrote this about A.D. 63 or 64, somewhere right in there. It's when he wrote it. And then you might also make a note by the first verse as a link to go to is chapter 2, verse 10. And if you'll turn over there to the second chapter and the 10th verse, it says, which in time past, well, if you back up to 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Now, he wouldn't have said that to Jews, because the Jews were the people of God for 2,000 years. But he's telling these Gentiles, in time past you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You're a chosen generation. Which had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. And then, if you want to put another verse to go to there next to verse 10, you could put chapter, chapter 4, verse 3, but let's read verse 11 before we go there. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. So he's dealing with them let's just look over here in the first chapter, verse 13. I just want to give you some scriptures that reveals who he's talking to. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought, that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust, or the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So he's dealing with them that before God brought you to this, you were ignorant of the things of God, and you're going to need to gird up your minds. And so you can actually couple 13 through 15 with 11 and 12. But then if you go over to the fourth chapter, let's see. In the third verse, he says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So he's just showing how now you've come out from among the Gentiles, and of course they're not going to understand why you're not still, you know, doing the same thing as the ungodly world is doing. and then if you'll notice in the fifth chapter, and the 12th verse. Notice who wrote this letter for Peter. It says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Silvanus was Silas. He was Timothy and Silas was Paul's right-hand men. But Paul's in jail in Rome, and he's Silas, Peter, is helping Paul's works, and he's writing to them. And then in the second Peter, the second letter that Peter wrote, and the first verse, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in the third chapter, in the first verse, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I just thought I would, show you in his second letter. He's writing to the same people. This second letter I write unto you. He's talking to the same people that he wrote the first letter to. So I think it's important that you understand, that this was written right down in the end before just maybe 5 or 6 years before AD 70. They were right down in the end of that world. Persecution was very severe and strong, and Peter was helping those works of the Apostle Paul because he couldn't get there. He couldn't, and he very likely could have been dead. He died just a little bit before. This second letter was probably written in AD 66. Paul, it's thought that he died probably in 64, somewhere along in there. He was martyred. Some thinks he's martyred in 66 or 67, same year Peter was, but he may have already been dead when Peter wrote this, especially the second letter that he wrote. Having said that, that's not what I really wanted to tie on to Brother. That didn't tie on to Brother Durham's message, but I just thought I'd give it to you while I was right here in these letters that Peter wrote. But getting back to my thought on us doing our part as overcoming and Jesus doing His part. See, the Lord gives you things, just like here Sunday. God requires repentance and water baptism. That's your part. You have to obey that and you have to do it. That's the beginning of an overcoming life, is obeying God and doing what He says. If you don't do that, you can't just say, well, I don't need to do that because grace is going to save me. You can't do that. You've got to do your part. You have to be obedient. But also, you've got to understand this, that there's a nature that's got to be mortified. The old Adamic nature's got to go. You can't save that. It's fleshly. It's carnal. It's one of the reasons we teach holiness in this body of people. We just try to keep, we know you've got to overcome the flesh. That's why we work on it. We hold a standard against the flesh. And, I think we have to uphold that. If we don't want the flesh to come in here and rob us of the things of God, then we've got to put some boundaries up to keep the flesh down. There's commandments and ordinances under grace in this new covenant. The Bible said, don't even to shun the very appearance of evil. That we ought not to let the filth and the lust of the flesh run rampant, and we sure shouldn't be promoting it. We ought to be examples. You mothers and fathers, you ought to see to it that your children hold a standard. Let me tell you something. When you let your little girls wear pants so tight that you can see their crotch and everything that they've got, you're not doing a very good job at home. Let me just tell you that. When you look at a girl or a woman and tell what she looks like with a pair of panties on, she's not dressed right. And every man's looking at that, and you better believe that they are. When a girl dresses like that, she's provoking evil thoughts in men. And that's not becoming of Christians. You sure shouldn't post it on Facebook. If you can't live it, at least don't flaunt it. I have to agree with the ministry. You know, this Facebook deal gets out of hand. And we ought to, you know, I think there's a right way to do things. There's a way to dress that's becoming. It's moderate. You know, I wouldn't have my wife down in the back 40 with me picking blackberries in a dress. But she wouldn't have on no britches that looked like this peeled, you know, on her. If my neighbor come down there, he wouldn't be looking her over. She'd have on a pair of old loose britches, you know, where the ticks and fleas and whatever, the chiggers and all that, we'd spray down good, but she might have on a pair of coveralls or something. I guarantee you there wouldn't be anything that you'd be illuminated about when you seen her down there picking blackberries. She might have on a bonnet or something, and you know, but anyway, I don't want her all dressed up where men are looking at her, especially in a sexual way. And so, and you know, we're living in a difficult world. Our little girls thinks it's something good to dress up where men will look at them. And that's because of the way the world is. And because, you know, the men hit on them all the time from the time they get to be teenagers. Just little kids. And it's just the way of the world. Everything has to do with sex in this world. And even boys, you know, ought to be careful. We've still got to hold out to keep the flesh out of here. And I want God to have His favor on us. I want God to love us and care about us and know that we care about Him and what He's doing in this world. Let me tell you something. What the world's doing and what the flesh is doing in this world has nothing to do with God. And we shouldn't be a part of it. We ought to hold some kind of standard of holiness to hold up righteousness. And I'm sorry that the women get the biggest blunt of this, but, you know, it's just how it is. God made you the way you are, and you that's something you all have to bear more than men do, but there's a part for men to play in living a holy life too. And but anyway, let me go on here. In this first chapter of 2 Peter, it says that according, verse 3, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You got to remember, this was written to people that had all the counsel of God that Brother Durham was talking about. It had been all declared to them. We're still restoring, but we've got a lot of truths and understandings. And so His divine power is given to us, unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We may not have it all, but we've got the biggest part of it. I'll say that. And it's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. See, that's the nature that you're born of in the Holy Ghost. But it's going to have to be perfected in you. It's just, you know, it can't just stay. You, when you're born, That nature is like a baby nature, but it's got to grow and develop. And the more understanding and knowledge you have, the more that you're going to develop in the divine nature, which is the Spirit of God, the nature of God. And that, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. See, here's your part. You got to be diligent at this. You got to really want it. You got to understand that I'm born of God's nature, but I've got another nature too, and it's an Adamic nature, and I've got to be diligent enough to seek the divine nature and to put off the old nature of God. See, that's a part that we have to do. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. So you have to add to faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's why you've got to come. You've got to listen to these messages. You've got to take notes. You've got to get these scriptures. You've got to get it in your heart and in your mind. And add to faith virtue. That's that virtue is just the strength. Y'all have heard me preach on this before. But there's a few points in it I want to make. That virtue is it's power. And obedience. Faith without works is dead. What makes faith powerful is obedience. See, faith, if you just look at the tabernacle, it's a beautiful picture here. The gate is the gate of faith. That's how you get in this. You believe. You walk in the gate, there first thing there's a brazen altar. And that altar is where you that's your humility. It's the same four things that gives you the length. The length is faith. You can't go in until you have faith. The depth is that altar. That's humility. You got to lay yourself on the altar, and you got to be obedient to the commandments of the gospel. And that's humility. You got to come down and make the Lord make your life a sacrifice to the Lord. At least the Adamic nature is a sacrifice. And you don't have anything else to give Him until you grow up in the other nature. And then you go over to the laver, and that's the breadth. That's where He says, add to virtue, knowledge. Now here you get knowledge, temperance, and patience in the laver. So that's adding something. But see, knowledge, you don't just get knowledge just by sitting or just by saying, well, I'm just going to, you know, God's going to do it all. I'm saved by grace. No, you're going to have to put the pencil to the paper and take some notes, get some of this down in your heart. God's got to impart the understanding of it to you. In so much that the knowledge you learn, you carry it out tomorrow and the next day on the job and in your experience. Experiences of everyday life, and it's put to practice. You'll suffer temptation. You can be sure of that, because what the Word of God teaches you is opposite of what's going on out here in this world. So when you get out in this world, you're going to have to practice charity. You're going to have to bear with people. You're going to you're going to be tempted to do things you know you ought not do. And so you have to put it into practice. That's temperance. And then patience. You have to learn how to wait on God to help you with some situations that you can't handle. You just have to learn how God works. You've got to wait on the Lord to help you with certain situations in your life. And patience is hard to get. It's hard to learn. To wait on God. There are certain things, you know, situations in life you're praying about, you're asking God about, and you have to learn and let God open doors that you walk through. If you strive and you have to labor and strive and work and figure out and finagle a way and manipulate a way to get what you want, you can believe that God ain't in that. But if you learn how to let God open doors and God move you forward in the things that you're praying about that you don't know what whether I should do this or shouldn't. But if God opens the door, then, you know, and you've waited on the Lord and you put it in His hands. You're not, you put your wants down and say, God, it's what you want. You know what's best for my life. Then you're learning how to wait on God and let God move you forward and let God direct your life. The Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And then godliness, add godliness and brotherly kindness add to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Well, godliness is your behavior. See, as you learn this knowledge, temperance, and patience, your behavior becomes like God. You start acting like Him. That just gets in your behavior. See, this new nature is starting to take on the ways of God, and your behavior becomes more like God. The Adamic nature gets pushed back. Yeah. Well, it's not so much self-control. It's control that God's in control of your life. And, you know, I mean, God has put things in your mind and revealed things to you, and you've learned how to wait on Him, and you've learned how God wants you to respond to situations. And so it's God's controlling in your life. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God controlling. You start to do something, the Spirit of God quicken you. Or check, put you in a check. You know, I know what you mean, that it is learning how to put restraint. You know, you do have to do that too. You got to restrain the flesh, like I was saying earlier. It's Wednesday night. I don't normally get as plain as I got tonight, but every once in a while you just have to hit the flesh with a ball bat. You know, just have to let people know, this is serious. You know, there's right and wrong. You need to know what's right. And then brotherly kindness is, as you go through this process, you'll get to a place where you'll at least treat your brother with a brotherly love. You'll treat him at least like you want to be treated. You know, it's like when you give, you know, when you give your brother the biggest plate, you know, the plate with the best steak on it. You give him the best plate of apple pie. That may not even be your brother, it's just your wife. When you go get two apple pies, you give her the biggest, best one. You hand her the best. You know, it has to get in your spirit to want to do that, to want to give others better. You want to see them get the best. You want to bless people. That's brotherly love. Charity is the love of God. That's when you'll die. You know, that's when you'll die for your brother, or maybe even a sinner. You'll die for the gospel's sake. You'll die to see souls saved. Like the Apostle Paul, he said, for me, this is nothing for me to suffer for your sake. Well, you got to get something in your life, you know, to want to go to jail for preaching the gospel and trying to help people understand it and seeing them get enough of God in their life, if it means dying, that it's well worth it. You got to have God in your life to want to do that. Well, you got to have the love of God. Now look at verse 8. For if, you ought to circle that little if in your Bible. If these things be in you, if. See, there's some things you got to do here. You got to do some adding. Add to faith. Add to virtue. Add knowledge. Add temperance. Add patience. Now, how you do that? Well, God has to give it to you. God's got to give you the revelation of knowledge. But you got to be diligent enough that when God gives it to you, you know, you got to get this in your mind. Rehearse it. Chew the cud. Meditate on it. Go home and think about it. Keep your notes on it. Until finally, you know, this is in you. It's getting in you. It's becoming a part of you. For if these things be in you and abound. See, now they're becoming a part of you. They make you that you shall never be barren. See, you can be, you can have not any of the fruit of righteousness in your life. You can go to church all your life and not bear any fruit. If you don't get busy and nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, that tells you right there, you can be a child of God and lack this, these things. You hadn't been diligent enough to get it in your life. He's blind. He can't see very far off. And have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, that's talking about a Christian. See, don't tell me a Christian can't get go blind. Don't tell me they can't fall. That doctrine is a false doctrine. They don't look at scriptures like this. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's something you have to do. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And that tells you if you don't do these things, you will fall from God's grace and you will not be saved. You have to overcome sin to be saved. Quit believing you can live a hog's life and wind up, you know, with a pearly necklace on. You know, quit believing that kind of stuff. That you can live any way you want to live and God's going to save you. He's not going to save you. He won't save Adam. Adam's already been cursed. Adam's going to die. That's why you need to be born again. And you need this new nature. And this nature will overcome the Adamic nature. So, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Sure, for if, circle that little if again, you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's that abundant life. Jesus said, I came to give you life and came to give it to you abundantly. That's eternal life. For you to, there will be an entrance. If you do these things, you get the, you know, you keep laboring and you're diligent. It's just, you finally have a mind for the things of God and you're diligent about achieving it. You want it. You know, you have a desire for it. God puts that desire in you. It's faith. I said Sunday, your confidence. You know, if you don't have very much confidence, you won't be very busy for the things of God. Get your, you know, ask God. Say, God, help me to get more confidence in what you're doing. And that turns into faith. It's powerful. It's virtue. There's power in faith. Faith with works. That's what builds confidence. Faith with works. You'll see it work and it'll build more confidence. And when you see you're achieving the things of God, that God said, here, you can have divine nature. I'm giving you these things so you can have it. And then when you take them and begin to put them into your life and you begin to do it, you see the results of it and it builds you confidence. You think, dear God, this works. You know, I love the spiritual man more than I do the Adamic nature. I love this inner man. He's the man that I want to live with throughout eternity. I want this nature working in me. I want to get my mind, the mind of God working with me. So he said, wherefore I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. So, I just thought I'd mention that tonight before we went home, that there is something for you to do. There's something, I know you, for the most part, know that, but I feel like Peter, it doesn't bother me to put you in remembrance of it and to stir up your mind again on it. And so, I'm looking forward to the campground meeting coming up this coming week, and be interesting to see what God has there. Those of you that are going, go with the mindset and the attitude that you're going to get something from God. I'm going to receive something and then do this. Bring it back. Everybody here can't go, so bring in what you get back with you and share it and let it flow out of you into the church here and let it bless the church. I said Sunday, I know we're living a little beneath our privilege in the spirit. If we'd all put our minds into touching the hem of his garment, press through the veil of the flesh and really touch him in our services, I'm telling you, you'll see God do something for this church that will lift us up higher. And so let's work on that. I know you know how to do it, but sometimes we get to where we go through the motions, but we're not really hitting the nail on the head, you might say. We're not really ringing the bell. I miss that. I can't go too long without that. I get to miss it. So let's be diligent. What do you say? Let's keep this overcoming life. Let's keep encouraging one another in this. And let's keep the flesh down where this new nature can abound. Amen. All right. Is there any other announcements that I need to announce? That Brother Stewart? Yeah, who's got the... How y'all do? You have plans? We need to announce it tonight. It's Wednesday. Brother Doug's working tonight. So, 6:30 at Doug York's house. The youth. She'll get a hold of you, or you can get a hold of her. But anyway, I appreciate all of the team that's working with our youth, and I appreciate our youth too. I do. I love y'all. I think y'all are doing good. I appreciate these young men and the women, the girls too. I don't slack y'all any, but I just appreciate the fact that you're encouraged in God right now, and I just want you to stay encouraged and keep helping us. We need you. We need your help. You're a strength to this church, and it would be sad not to have your input here. So we need it. And then this coming Sunday night is youth service, isn't it? It'll be the second? Yes. So looking forward to that. All right, you want to stand up and give God a praise? I know the song leaders are thinking, what could we play that would fit with this? So I'm just going to let them out, all right? Yes. Yes, yes. Sure will. We'll bring it back, and Brother Painter can make copies for you. Brother Stewart? Yes, I mentioned it, but I thank you. We'll mention it again if you didn't get it. Mimi's at 8:30 Saturday morning, men's prayer breakfast, or fellowship breakfast. All right. Thank God. Precious Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us, oh God. Your good word, oh God. Bless us this coming week, oh God. Go with your saints. Help them, lead them, and guide them.